So one of the cool things about being a preacher in the fellowship of the churches of Christ is that pretty much any other preacher within our fellowship will let you be their friend on Facebook. And that's cool. Not only do you get to add friends, but not too many friends, because we're a small group, as you know, relatively. But then you've got access to what they write, to what they're thinking about, which can really lead to some wonderful ideas and stuff that never would occur to me. It's a great source of knowledge and wisdom out there, which I love to dig into. In fact, one of my Facebook friends, his name is Dr. Mark Love. He's a professor at Rochester University up in Minnesota, which is, of course, a university connected with the Churches of Christ. Well, he recently posted the first 9 minutes of the video of a sermon that he preached back in 2010 at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. And it was amazing. And what he did in those 9 minutes was to quote from memory the entire second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, y'all know what's in the second chapter of the book of Acts, right? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the gathering of the crowd, Peter's sermon, the scoffers, they're all drunk, remember all that? Then Peter's long sermon, and then it goes beyond that to the things that early church was devoted to. Y'all remember that? Things that the early church was devoted to? We've been talking about it a lot. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Good. You almost got it out. Koinonia, fellowship, remember? To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Remember? Remember? And then it goes on to say what else happened in the early days of the church. And it was amazing. But he's going along just without missing a word, without missing a beat. And he's just doing great. And he gets to the part where kind of the climax of Peter's sermon. And it says the people who were listening were cut to the heart by what they had heard. And they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, and they were cut to the heart and tried to decide what to do. "What do we do, Peter?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Exactly. And that's what was happening. The whole crowd, unlike this crowd for some reason, but the whole crowd was laughing. They were laughing out loud at him, because how can any preacher from the Church of Christ forget those words? How can anyone? How can you not remember Acts 2:38? It's like the most famous scripture in the Church of Christ Bible, right? Isn't it? In fact, why don't we all say it right now? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the and..." There it is. There, that helps us a little. Y'all did very good with that. Very good. I'm very happy for you. Yes. Yes. And so, after many weeks now, where we've been exploring various aspects of our theme, back to basics, the fundamental, the foundational aspects of our faith, of our Christian walk, we finally get around to baptism, which is, at least arguably, the most foundational aspect of our faith. Everybody gets baptized. Even this guy.
Michael Rizzi, will you be baptized?
Y'all remember that? Michael will be baptized. Yes, you remember it too. Exactly. We've talked about it so much here, but it's... So, here it is in Acts 2:38, when the church is starting on the day of Pentecost. And the listeners in the audience, the prospective new members of the church, when they realize their sin, they realize their separation from God, they ask that most basic question of all, what shall we do? The answer was starkly clear. It was stunningly obvious. It was stunningly unambiguous. It was completely incapable of being misunderstood or misconstrued. There was no opportunity for a different interpretation or misinterpretation. There was no chance for Satan to reuse that old trick that he used in the Garden of Eden, to whisper in the ears of all those people, did he really say, be baptized? Well, there's no chance for him to do it at that moment, but it seems like he's been whispering that quite a lot in the 2,000 years since then. Amen? But can you see it? Can you see? Can you picture that moment in your minds? The crowd surging forward towards Peter, excitedly raising their hands saying, I repent. I want to be baptized. Please, please, baptize me. And then can you see Peter and them going, now what do? We got 3,000 people coming forward to be baptized. What are we going to do? Until suddenly one of them remembered that all around the temple, particularly on the south side of the temple, apparently, but there were these baths called mikvahs. Here's a picture of them, where the Jewish pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, before they would go in, they would pass through these ritual mikvahs, these baths, to wash themselves and symbolically to cleanse themselves before they presented themselves to the Lord at the temple. And more than 500 of these have been found in Jerusalem, most of them around the temple. And so there was plenty of places, plenty of water to handle all of these baptisms that happened that day. 3,000 new disciples. And I've seen some people object to that, saying, well, there's no way they could have baptized 3,000 people. Only had 12 apostles. That's like 30 some odd. I can't do the math. How many per apostle that you'd have to baptize? Some of you math people could figure that out. But the truth is, no, it wasn't just the apostles that had to baptize. There was 120, remember, who were members of the church that day. Any one of them authorized to baptize. And then, as soon as the first of the new 3,000 were baptized, now you got 121 people who can baptize other people. And then the next one, now you got 122. Do you see what I'm saying? And very quickly, you've got plenty of people available to baptize everybody. And that's what happened. Now, let's slow down for a second, because we need to do a little Greek work here. You know, we've been doing Greek work all along. We talked about ekklesia. Y'all remember that? Which is the word for... Say it loud. What? No. Ekklesia means the church. The church. Koinonia means fellowship. Okay. I know it's been a while since we've done any Greek work, but we need to do some, because when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in English, was it? It was written in Greek. And so eventually, it had to be translated into English for us. So everywhere we see the word baptize, in our English Bibles, we're actually seeing translation of a Greek word from the original manuscripts, the manuscripts to this, right? And in this case, the Greek word is baptizo. And you're going, oh, wait a minute. That sounds a whole lot like baptized, doesn't it? And it does. Because they didn't actually translate baptizo into English. They just transliterated, is what the word is. Transliterated. They took the Greek word and just kind of made it a brand new English word. And why did they do that? Well, my speculation. Speculation. Okay? My speculation is that by the time English became a language at all, and then by the time that it was being the Greek was being translated into English, there had been hundreds of years, many hundreds of years of the church practicing the sacrament of baptism in ways that actually didn't really fit the simple, basic meaning of the Greek word baptizo, which means this: to dip, to immerse. From the Mount's Concise Greek English Dictionary, to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed or fully wet, from Strong's Greek Dictionary. That's what baptizo means: to dip, to immerse. And so I think that the translators, when they got to the word baptizo, they were faced with a dilemma. Faced with a dilemma. Because if they translated it from Greek to English, Acts 2:38 would say, repent and be immersed, be submerged for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it would say. And wow, that might be a problem for the Pope, maybe, or worse, for King James himself, who had been baptized by sprinkling when he was a baby. And so, what was the king going to say about this? And so, the decision was made to simply transliterate baptizo into baptize, thus making right anything that the church was already doing. Does that make any sense? So that's my opinion. That's just my opinion, my speculation, although I think you can probably find other people who kind of go along with that if you look it up. But if you've ever wondered why it is that some churches, including the churches of Christ, always practice baptism by immersion, well, this is why. It's what the word means. It's what the word baptizo means, to immerse. It's even the way the word is used in non-religious contexts. Have you ever heard of somebody who has undergone a baptism of fire? That's kind of a word or a phrase we've heard before. That doesn't mean just a few little troubles have been sprinkled upon this guy, right? It means this person has been completely overwhelmed by problem, by trouble. So, okay. So this has all been just really basic stuff about baptism. All we've really done so far is look at the word, how it came to us, how it's defined. But isn't it interesting that Peter, that day of Pentecost, he didn't hesitate for a second when he was asked by the crowd, what shall we do? He didn't hesitate. His mind immediately went to pretty much the last thing that Jesus told them before he ascended back to heaven. He gave them their mission. Remember what that was? So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We call that what? The Great Commission. Exactly. And so that was Peter's mission. That's our mission as well. And he said that instantly to the people who asked. And then if we read through in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, we see time after time where we see people being baptized. The people who choose to follow Jesus are being baptized. We don't have time to look at all of those right now. But you could, and you probably should, go home this afternoon and read through the book of Acts. It'll take you 30 minutes maybe. And look at that, all the times people were baptized in the book of Acts. It's worth a look. But there is one story I want to take a quick look at here in Acts chapter 8. It's a story of Philip and the government official from Ethiopia and the interaction that they had. If you remember, Philip was actually preaching somewhere in Samaria and doing a great work. Many people coming to Christ, many people being baptized. And suddenly the Holy Spirit talks to Philip and says, leave where you are, leave this great work that you're doing, and go out into the desert on the road there. That's all he told him. So Philip said, no, I'm going to stay here. No, he went and did exactly what the Spirit told him to do. He went out on the road, and sure enough, here comes a chariot about that same time, and inside the chariot is the government official from Ethiopia who is reading from the book of Isaiah, reading out loud, because that's the way they did it. They read out loud. And Philip comes alongside of him and says, do you understand what you're reading? You remember that? And the guy said, no, I can't understand. Somebody needs to explain it to me. And Philip began to speak, starting with that very scripture in Isaiah, and he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the good news about Jesus. And you say, well, what is that? What's the good news about Jesus? Well, everything about Jesus is good news, isn't it? Everything about it is good news. And eventually, after he's told him all these things, as they're driving along, this happens. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The official said, look, here's some water. What can stop me from being baptized? Notice it wasn't Philip that said, hey, look, here's some water. Do you want to be baptized? It was the man himself who said, look, here's water. And so it becomes crystal clear, I think, does it not? That part of the good news about Jesus is baptism. It's water baptism. And that's exactly how this man responded when they came across some water. He had put it all together and he said, here's the water. Why can't I be baptized? And sure enough, Philip baptized him right at that moment. Y'all remember that story? It's amazing. And by the way, just kind of on a side note here, that the Holy Spirit kind of arranged this meeting between Philip and the Ethiopian. You know, the Holy Spirit is still doing that today, arranging things, arranging meetings between us and people who might be open to hearing something about your faith. You ever wonder why some people just kind of come across your path? Do you think maybe that's the Holy Spirit working? And so this is a good time to remind you that 4 weeks from today is National Back to Church Sunday. Y'all remember that? 4 weeks from today, which means you have less than 4 weeks to be finding people to invite to be here on National Back to Church Sunday. So, just threw that in for Lanyap, okay? Try to remember. So, throughout the book of Acts, the history of the early church, we read of people saying they want to commit their lives to Jesus, and then they're baptized. They act on their commitment by going through baptism. And then we continue reading in our Bibles letters of Paul and Peter and all those guys who wrote these letters. And what we see there is that the writers of those letters simply assume that their readers have been baptized. They've already been baptized. In those letters, there's really no appeals, please, please be baptized. That, you don't see that. They assume that everyone that's reading has already been baptized. Which is interesting. Because it sometimes, I think, it seems like we think of baptism as being the ultimate moment, the pinnacle moment of a searcher's search. And they're baptized. And wow, that's it. They've done it. And then we kind of go on to other things. It's like we look at baptism as that moment that we make a deal with God. We make a deal with God. I go into the water, you give me my get out of hell free card. And then we're cool, right? We're cool. I'll go on with my life. Maybe cuss a little less. Maybe drink a little less. Maybe go to church a little more. But that's about it. Just remember, we got a deal. Some of us, probably most of us, made our decision to respond to Jesus in baptism with the main thought in our minds of, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to hell. Okay. But what I want us to see as we look at baptism and our baptismal vows over the next couple of weeks is that baptism is bigger than that. It's bigger than just that. You know, pretty much every day, somewhere in the world, somebody's getting married, and people are making marriage vows. Every day, it's happening. Marriage vows. And it's a joyful moment, isn't it? And it's a moment that should be celebrated. Even though the happy couple do not know, and frankly cannot know, everything that stepping into this new relationship is going to mean. Amen, some married people. I mean, we don't know all of the changes that are going to have to happen within me, right? We don't know all of the giving that's going to be required. We don't know all of the sacrifice that's going to be required. We don't know all of the trust. We don't know all of the heartache. We don't know all of the pain. We don't know all of the love. We don't know it yet. We don't know it yet. It's the same thing with our baptisms. We don't know. We can't possibly know all that it means. The moment that we go under the water. We don't know all of the changes that are going to have to be made. We don't know all of the giving. We don't know all of the sacrifices. We don't know all of the trust. We don't know all of the heartache. We don't know all of the pain. We don't know all of the love, the fellowship that's going to come from this decision. And maybe we wonder, do we know all we need to know? Do we know all we need to know before we get into the water? That really is what makes the marriage moment and the baptism moment so special. Because it is truly a moment of faith. It is a moment of faith. We can't possibly know everything that this decision is going to mean, every way that our life is going to be impacted. All we really know is that no matter what is coming, no matter what, we're making the best decision. We're stepping out in faith, and we're doing what God has asked us to do. And isn't that reason enough to do it? Because God has asked us to do it. If there's anything that we can help you with, please let us know while we stand and sing.